Hey, anybody having trouble finding the right gift for that hard-to-buy person on your list? Chances are that you've heard that statement, or maybe you've muttered that statement somewhere along the way this Christmas season. Maybe even over these last few days, knowing that there are just 2 weeks left until Christmas. Yeah, I know. You're welcome. You're welcome. And if you were like us, we were at the mall yesterday when the power went out. We were there while the power was out. And there were a lot of not happy people. Because don't they know? It's Christmas and the stores should not be closed. Right? And so there was a lot of incredulity, a lot of upset people walking around with steam going like this. Because it's gift-giving time, after all, and few things remind us of our need for peace than trying to find the right gift for that particular person. Advertisements and flyers have all these kinds of solutions to offer you so that you can avoid the stress and rediscover the peace that we're supposed to be experiencing. So how's that working out for us? But just in case I've triggered a sensitive area for you, here's a few tips that I came across that may just help you maybe a few months ago, but keep in mind for next year. Give the gift of traveler experience. Start shopping early. Give unexpected gifts along the way throughout the year. Give gifts at unexpected times, and then listen to your loved ones. Listen to them all year long, and then take and keep notes so that you're prepared when you go. Here we go. You're welcome again. Those were just for free. All of that's for free. So this list reminds us that gift giving doesn't just happen. Some of the best gifts that some of you will receive have been thought of and been prepared for well in advance. They didn't come from me running through the mall on the Christmas Eve morning to see what's getting reduced and think, oh, that might work. I do that most often. So today you've come to the right place. Today we want to talk about the perfect gift for everyone. In fact, throughout this series, we are centering our learning on one verse in the Bible found in the Gospel of John and chapter 3 and verse 16. It's familiar for many of you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the theme of hope. Right, for God reminds us that our hope, it has its source in God. And last week we looked at the theme of love and the intense, purposeful, unrelenting, sacrificial, and generous love of God. Today we dive a little deeper into this theme of peace. Jesus, the gift that God gives, wasn't a last-minute idea. The birth of Jesus Christ was part of the redemptive plan of God from way back in the Garden of Eden. A promise was given to Eve in Genesis 3 about one who would come to rid the world of sin, evil, and even the devil himself. God prepared in advance to give the gift of Jesus to the people of the world. In Jesus, the people of the world and the world itself finds peace. God's desire is to establish peace within each person, peace in their relationships with others, peace in their relationship with him as a creator, as their creator, and provide peace within the world that he created. So as the world was populated and time went on, there was a recognition that left to our own devices, our own subjective will, we as people couldn't always make God-honoring choices for ourselves or in relationship to others. Even though God has demonstrated his faithfulness in so many different ways, small and significant, the tendency was to quickly forget and revert back to selfish living. This wasn't just an Adam and Eve problem. This led to increasing tension and confusion. People started evaluating God using earthly success standards, and we see that through the unfolding of Israel's history. They started blaming God for hardship and suffering and evil. In fact, that's exactly where we find them when we come to the end of the Old Testament in Malachi 3. In these last words, at the close of the Old Testament, God brings back to the Israelites their questions of doubt, wondering, and anger. Questions like, how have they shown contempt for God's name? Or how have they defiled God? Or how have they robbed God? Or what have they said that was against God? And then there's this question at the end of chapter 2 that forms the context for the passage that we're looking at today. It says, where is the God of justice? Justice, making things right, whole, and as they should be, is one of the chief frustrations of that era and probably our own. A lack of justice, coupled with a seemingly increasing presence of evil, seeks to rob us of the peace that we have and can lead to doubting and questioning God. And therefore, the response of the Lord to this question is so important for them and for us. So let's look at these first five verses together. I will send my messenger who prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. And so I will come and put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, as you listen to these words, as you recognize, I want you to recognize that God affirms the fact that evil and evildoers will not prevail. Justice will take place. He is aware of it, and he calls out the injustice that is being done, even by the Israelites themselves. Essentially, God is putting everyone on notice that even when we think we are concealing our sin or getting away with something, that ultimately he will execute holy judgment as part of a purifying or cleansing process that brings the world the peace for which it longs. The manner by which this will take place is summarized in these verses. Did you see that in verse 1 especially? It says, remember, it's God the Father who is speaking. Malachi, whose name literally means my messenger, is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he communicates that there will be two people, two messengers. One will prepare the way for the other, who will be the messenger of a new covenant. He's talking about John the Baptist, and then Jesus Christ. And as it relates to Jesus, it conveys both his birth and his return. The fullness of the Advent, if you will, is found in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. There's waiting for the incarnation of God, and then the presently where we are, waiting for the return of Jesus to ultimately bring the peace to the world that we so long for, to bring peace through his justice. These words are widely held to be the last words of prophecy or foretelling of the events that would surround the coming of Jesus' birth. Written some 500 years prior to all of that, prior to both John and Jesus being born. Therefore, now when we come into the passages which some of us are more familiar regarding the birth of both John the Baptist and Jesus, these are important dots for us to connect. For they are connections that were made by those who first experienced the miraculous peace-giving events. When the angel appeared to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, part of the message that was spoken about the coming of John the Baptist was that he would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Did Zechariah understand the significance of this? That's a great question. And if you continue to read in Luke 1, you come to Zechariah's prayer in which he reflects back to God the ideas of mercy and justice. And he says of this son that is to be born, "You, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Zechariah knew these ancient promises and therefore recognized that John, his miracle baby, would be the one to prepare the way of the Lord, a way that would bring peace to the people of the world through the righteous justice he would begin when he came the first time, and that he would firmly establish forever when Jesus returns again to reign in his eternal kingdom. In view of the fact that God's love for the world and its people is so strong, that he was willing to give Jesus, what are some good gifts then that we could give to the world and the people we encounter? Gifts that would demonstrate his delight in people and his love for the world. Gifts that would give evidence of the significance of the birth of Jesus, and gifts that would create a desire for his return. These gifts are the perfect gifts for everyone on your shopping list. Are you ready? The first gift is humility. What does God delight in? That's what these gifts reflect. Because the accusation was God delights in evil. And he's saying, no, these are the things that I delight in. The first gift is humility. In Psalm 147, we read, "His pleasure, his delight is not in the strength of horses, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." Humility is the chief characteristic of Christ, through which all other characteristics are made known. In humility, Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us and served our greatest needs. We best demonstrate a reverence for God, not by our pageantry and festive gatherings, but in our posture of serving others in the way that Jesus has demonstrated. A second gift that you can give is the gift of truth. Isaiah chapter 56 reads like this. It says, "For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others besides them," he says, "besides those already gathered." You see, the gift of Jesus is a gift for all people, everywhere, from any circumstance and any background. Too often, we can be guilty of predetermining who we think might respond to the gift of Jesus. And so we withhold the good news of this gift from them. But there are people that God has in mind that we don't think it's possible, and therefore this should give us encouragement to represent and communicate and live out the truth to everyone we meet, wherever we find ourselves. In a society that continues to separate and isolate people, a high commitment to God's truth can bring peace where division, ignorance, bigotry, and hatred exist. This Christmas, give the gift of truth. A third gift that we can give is the gift of integrity. Psalm 51 reminds us The psalmist says to God, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. You see, what we're talking about is, what if there were people of good, godly character involved in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our teams, in our organizations? You know, our vision, the vision of the SEMC, is to partner with God in developing genuine, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That means our focus isn't getting you to sing well or look good on Sundays. It means we want you to realize the fullness of your God-given potential to live out the truth of God with grace in our community, in the daily rhythm of your life. When you can learn to live faithfully for the glory of God in every place you find yourself, then you are giving gifts to the people around you. So let's be people who give the gift of integrity in the places that we find ourselves. A fourth gift is the gift of mercy. Hosea chapter 6 says, "For I desire mercy." This is God speaking. He says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." You know, often we will compare ourselves to others. Usually we compare ourselves to somebody else's weakness so that we can feel better about ourselves. Or we might have a list of things that we could be doing, but we're not doing them. And if you ask us, we actually know the people who are doing those things that you might think are we shouldn't be doing. But God isn't interested in our rationalized behavior. God desires for us to be actively giving mercy. We are to demonstrate mercy one to another out of recognition of His great mercy towards us. And often when we fail to remember or acknowledge God's mercy towards us, then we likewise are less likely to demonstrate mercy towards others. So how much more peace would there be if we exercised forgiveness or mercy to others because God has first forgiven us? So let us give the gift of mercy to those around us. And fifthly, this list is much more longer than five, but I'm giving you five today. Justice, the gift of justice. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You see, out of humility and a growing understanding of mercy, we are compelled to act justly to the people around us. Justice isn't simply a good deed. Justice isn't reposting or quoting a social cause. Justice, biblical justice, means actively bringing the goodness of God to the hurting people and situations of the world out of a recognition that His justice will ultimately prevail. Now, here's a good question. Did John the Baptist understand it like this? That's a really important question for us to ask and consider together. So let's find out together. And so if you have your Bibles open still in Malachi, your Bible app, you want to join me in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, at the beginning of the chapter. Did John understand it this way? That's what we're asking. It says, "When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?' And Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me.' And as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written. And here he quotes Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom is greater than he. For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. John knew. That would be a great Christmas song, right? Johnny, did you know? I'm sorry. Sometimes those things just pop right in. So both John and Mary did know, just to clarify. Okay, I resume. John knew about Jesus from the time he was born. John baptized Jesus and was there when the voice of God was heard, affirming the life and the ministry of Jesus. So now here is John in prison. See, the confusion of injustice now has personally affected him, and the reality of evil invading the working of the kingdom of heaven has become very personal. And despite his high and holy God-ordained calling, he questioned, he doubted, and needed to be reassured of the greater plan of God. You know, sometimes I think we beat ourselves up, and we can even trivialize the honest questions and confusion of others. John was confused by circumstances. And what did he do in that is he sought out the voice of Jesus. He was reestablished in peace despite his circumstances because he was reminded that the peace-giving, righteous justice of God's great love for the world was at work. Jesus' response reflected the promise that was given 500 years prior. The promise from which John knew that his purpose was defined. When we learn to be people of humility with a love for God's truth, living it out with integrity, then the opportunities to express that will be presented in our everyday lives through mercy and justice, bringing glimpses of peace to the people of the world God loves. Peace. The shalom of God, its wholeness. It is not the absence of difficulty, but the gentle, calming presence of God within it. God's promise is that he can provide peace, shalom, wholeness, even in the event of trials. His peace goes beyond our capacity to understand. It is transcendent. The peace of God doesn't just meet our needs. His peace can exceed our needs, settle our souls, and allow us to recognize his leading. We live in confusing times where evil continues to invade the unfolding of the kingdom of God. We live in circumstances in times where you may, like the Israelites long ago, and like people throughout the ages, like even John himself, have questioned and doubted, or maybe you even have been ridiculed the effectiveness of God who could allow injustice to take place in the world that he has created. And I don't pretend to have all the answers to these questions. However, I am firmly convinced about the promises that God has given and the depth of value that is ours through his gift, Jesus Christ, through whom we experience wholeness and peace despite the trouble that our hearts and lives will face in this world. The longing that you and I, our friends and neighbors and schoolmates and co-workers have for peace and wholeness cannot be realized fully in this world. Jesus came the first time to validate God's promise of peace. And praise be to God that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, for the people of the world, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And in receiving the gift of Jesus, we're invited to walk a road of peace instead of trudging through with wearied souls and burdens too heavy to carry. Those glimpses we get now point us towards a life eternal in the fullness of the kingdom of God, where deep abiding peace will never be threatened or relinquished. And at that time, when Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, returns, evil will be dealt with justly and punished accordingly. In Advent, may we also remember and anticipate the coming of Jesus to establish his kingdom of eternal peace, peace for the world. It's the gift prepared for well in advance that everyone on your Christmas list needs. Let's pray together. So Father, as we come before you, we acknowledge that there are many things that go on inside of us that distract us from the peace that you desire for us to experience, of being held by you. And so, Father, we pray that you would refocus our attention on Jesus, the gift who brings peace, the gift who seeks to take our wearied souls and teach us to walk in new ways. Father, would you help us would you grant us rest and time of reflection and perhaps time of confession as we declare our frustrations to you, and thank you that you are a God who hears those questions. Many of us feel burdened like John the Baptist, confused in the world that's being undone by evil and its consequences. And yet this reminder, Father, that you are in control. And so we pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ a second time, the return of the King, where the fullness of peace will be made known. And until that time, may we be people who give the gifts of the King to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.